We're going to continue looking at this evening, who is Jesus Christ? And we've gone through that. We got a break last week with our Thanksgiving week, and I'm glad to be back here on a Wednesday night, going through looking at who is Jesus Christ and what is he, who is he, what did he do? We've studied that over the last month or so, and thank you for doing that. Tonight, we're going to look at the condescension of Christ and how he came down for us. Matthew chapter 1, if I didn't say that, Matthew 1 here. Excuse me, Matthew 1. Again, we're going to be looking at throughout the month, Lord willing, the incarnation of Christ as we lead and are led up to the birth of Christ. And as we celebrate that on the 25th, I'm excited about that. But a wonderful opportunity through this season to look at and study who Jesus Christ is. Matthew 1, notice verse 18, if you will. Now the birth of Jesus Christ, was on this wise when his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together. She was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. While he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. She shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child and bring forth a son. They shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Now we're going to look at this tonight, hopefully be a blessing and a help to you. In the notes there, notice, as we look at the condescension of Christ, that Matthew, under that divine inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he quotes from the prophet Isaiah. And this prophet prophesied the birth of Jesus Christ, and Matthew then adds an interpretation of the word Emmanuel, and he says it's God with us. I don't know a clearer definition of the deity of Christ than that, do you? God with us. You say, Brother Tim, hurry up and keep reading. Okay, I'm going. The birth of Christ was different from any other birth it's taken place or ever will take place in the world. In the natural course of human procreation, each time a child is conceived, a new person comes into existence. That person had never existed before in any form whatsoever. At the moment of conception, a new person begins and will exist eternally as that person, never to be someone else. This was not the case with Jesus Christ. No new person came into existence with his conception and birth. Well, he already existed as a Son of God. We already looked at that. And when he entered into the experience of mankind, Isaiah 9 verse 6 clarifies again for us, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, his name shall be called Wonderful, capital, notice that, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And John 1:1 again clarifies that the Word was with God. Notice the next paragraph there. Jesus Christ has always existed. There's a man by the name of R.G. Lee. He's a pastor and an evangelist, primarily back in the 40s and 50s. And he said it this way, and I like it. He said, he who was ages older than his mother was in his incarnation embodied in human flesh, demonstrated in human life, exemplified in human action, and crystallized in human form. This one, the only begotten of the Father, given in grace for our redemption, linked his deity with our humanity, apart from sin, of course, and was thus God and man in one adorable person. As Matthew tells us, he was God with us. So we must be sure that Jesus we follow is the Lord from heaven, because there is another Jesus being preached. Now, Paul warned us against this. He said this, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ, notice, unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you. And would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach another gospel unto you that ye have received, let him be accursed. That's Galatians 1, verse 6 through 9. He went on to say, if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we've not preached, such are false apostles. They're deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And then he says, it's no marvel, it's no shock, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. That's 2 Corinthians 11. I'd encourage you to read that entire chapter. Fascinating thing as well is that Jesus talks about the wheat and the tares, and the gatherers or the gleaners, the ones that are gathering it up, can't tell the difference. Say, which one should we do? And says, don't do it now, lest you pull up, right? And he describes that the tares are the workers or servants of Satan. So they transform themselves to where we can't differentiate between the two. Very fascinating. How do we do that? Well, we know them by their fruit, one, but also we follow the word of God. And if they deviate from that, we know. Okay? Now again, continuing here, we are considering the condescension of Christ, as it's called, his coming down to us. Now again, this man, Dr. Lee, he describes this descent of Christ as the coming down of Jesus from the heights of the deity to the depths of errant and moneyless humanity. He came down from the adorations of heaven to the abominations of earth. He came down from the blessedness of heaven to the bruises of crucifixion, tortures. He came down from the coronations of heaven to the condemnations of earth. And he came down from the delights of heaven to the defamations of earth. He came down from the excellencies of heaven to the executions of earth. He came down from the favor of the Father's face to the fury of men's faces. He came down from the glory place to the gory place. He came down from the hallelujahs of heaven to the hisses of earth. He came down from the intercessions of heaven to the injustices of earth. He came down from the joys of heaven to the jeers of the mobs of this earth. He came down from the kindness of heaven to the killings of earth. He came down from the love of the heaven to the lying accusations of earth, yea, even to the iniquities of the earth. He came down from the majesties of heaven to the miseries of earth, and he came down from the notables of heaven to the nothingness of earth. He came down from the praise of heaven to the persecutions of earth. He came down from the quietness of heaven to the quarrelsomeness of earth. From the riches of heaven to the revilings and ridicules. He came down from the songs of heaven to the sneers and scars. He came down from the throne of heaven to the tree of Calvary. He came down from the unison of heaven to the unmitigated and injustice of earth. He came down from the virtues of heaven to the vices of earth. He came down from the worship of angelic hosts to the homeless wanderings over earth and to the wrath and wranglings of unprincipled men. But his deep descent was the dawn of mercy because he could not ascend to him. Christ descends to us. What condescension, what humbling of himself. Isn't that amazing? I love that quote and how he clarifies to us all that Christ did. Okay, now let's hasten here and notice first of all, to understand us by actual experience, he became one of us. He became one of us. All right, now first of all, notice he is God, the eternal God. He is God. I wanted to clarify that. I'm not saying tonight that he needed to come down and say, well, I wonder what humanity's like and how to experience, so I better become a man. No, he's God. He's eternal God. He understands and knows everything. So we read that already in 1 Timothy 3:16 and Philippians 2 about who Jesus Christ is. But to understand, notice, he became one of us. Letter B, notice, he experienced each phase of human life, Well, the development in the womb, the birth, infancy, childhood. We know later, number two, the adolescence, Luke 2, verse 40 through 52. You can read that on your own. The adulthood, and ultimately death. So he experienced everything that we'll experience, primarily. He went through it all. And for 30 years of his life, we don't hear much about him, but we have to understand that he was living a normal life. He was going through life. We know sinless. He was without sin, but he was. He experienced each phase of life. Letter C, he experienced then the hardships of human life. People often say, well, he was God manifested in the flesh. He didn't go through all that we went through. No, that's not true. Notice a couple things. He was born to a poor family, very poor. You study his life and go throughout. He was very poor. His father was a carpenter. His mother was a young girl that no doubt didn't work much, obviously cared for the home, but very poor, right? A very poor family. He was born, secondly, to a hated people, right? Again, we know the Jews are a hated people. They've always been a hated people. They're a despised people. And they came under, sadly, the rule of the Gentile nations because of their disobedience to the Lord. When the Lord stretched out his arms, as you know that, there on the grassy knoll and said what? Oh, if you knew my visitation, you knew my time of visiting, I would have gathered you as, what, my chicks, my chicken, my brood, if you will, but you would not, he says. So he came to a hated people. Thirdly, he was born under the brutal tyranny of the Romans. We know that. The Roman government was a nasty, vile government, and they were given free rein, and they gave the soldiers, as the soldiers were basically played security walking the streets. They told the soldiers, hey, you decide for yourself. If you think that guy stole something, you go ahead and cut his hand off. I mean, you beat the guy to death if you want to. They let him do whatever they wanted. And not only that, but further than that, they were brutal. They were paganistic. And we know that. So he experienced all of that, the hardships. We know letter D then. He also experienced the disappointments of human life. He went through every emotion you can think of. First of all, he lived the life of a servant. Luke 22:27, I have there in the notes, whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat or he that serveth? Is not he that sitteth at meat? But I am among you as a servant. Now remember that. Jesus, remember what he said. I came to seek and to save that which was lost. But he also went on to say that I came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give my life a ransom for many. So he did not come to be something of this great authority, in, if you will, in the eyes of the world. He came as a servant. And we know that. Philippians 2:7, we read that last 2 weeks ago, made himself no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant. He was made in the likeness of man. He was a servant. Number two, suffering the loss of a loved one. We know that. Well, the shortest verse in the Bible is what? Jesus wept, right? Well, what's the context of that? Well, it was that his friend Lazarus had just died, and he was sad. He was weeping. Some of you, I know, probably all of you have experienced the death of somebody, a loved one, maybe a friend, a mother, a father, a brother, a sister, somebody. And you know this, Paul describes it as the sting of death. It stings. But we have victory, he says. So he experienced that. He's lost loved ones. Thirdly, being rejected by his own people. John 1:10, one of the most profound statements in the Bible. He was in the world. Notice, the world was made by him. The world knew him not. He came unto his own received him not. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine creating people and them turning and saying, I hate your guts. I hate you. I want you to die. And they spit on you and they reject you. I couldn't imagine that. I couldn't. He was betrayed by those around him, his own people that he came to save. Number four, being rejected by family and friends. Now listen to John 7:3. We see here, he says, his brethren therefore said unto him, these are his brothers, depart hence and go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. For there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world. For neither did his brethren believe in him. You know what they were saying? They were mocking him, right? Well, if you say you're the Son of God, the Messiah, then you would do this in front of other people. Why are you keeping it all a secret? It's because you're a fraud. You're a fake. You're just you don't know what you're doing. So they didn't even believe in it. Now, later on, two of his brothers would go on to become great followers of Christ, right? We're not sure about the others, but we know at least a couple of them followed suit. But being rejected by family and friends, and by the way, those that will reject you the most are family and friends, right? They're the closest to you. They reject you. And they say, I want nothing to do with you and your religion. I want nothing to do with it. Five, being betrayed by a chosen associate, a very close friend of his. Matthew 20:18. Behold, we go up to Jerusalem. The Son of Man shall be betrayed under the chief priests, under the scribes. They shall condemn him to death and shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock, scourge, crucify, and the third day rise again. Matthew 26:14. Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priests and said unto them, what will ye give me? And I will deliver him unto you. They covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. And from that time, they sought opportunity to betray him. So we see it. He comes to him and says, what? Betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? A betrayal, a backstabber. He's a scoundrel. He's a liar. He's a no-down, low-down, whatever you want to call him. He's a Benedict Arnold. You remember Benedict Arnold? He was playing footsies with the soldiers. And he went and tattletaled on them to the British. And all that he did. That's exactly what Judas was. He was a betrayer. Notice number 6, being deserted by his disciples. It's talking about Jesus experienced all of the hardships of life. Matthew 26:56, but all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. How'd you like that? Every friend of Jesus, every person that he knew, everyone that was supposed to be there to help and encourage him and be there for him, what'd they do? They fled. They took off. Every one of them, right? Peter, John, Matthew, all of them said, I'm out of here. I'm not sticking around. 7, being denied his rightful place. John 19:14. And it was the preparation of the Passover at about the 6th hour. And he saith unto the Jews, behold your king. They cried out, away with him, away with him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, we have no king but Caesar. We have no king. Now this is exactly what was prophesied many, many, many years prior by the prophet Samuel. Remember? They came to Samuel and said, Samuel, we want a king like the nations around us. And Samuel said, no, you have a king. God is your king. You don't need a king. You're a peculiar people. And then he goes through and prophesies, well, if you get a king, he's going to make your sons and daughters servants, and he's going to send them to battle, and they're going to die. And the people said, no, we want a king. Anytime we start to emulate the world around us, we get into trouble. We always do. We always do. But Jesus Christ experienced all of the disappointments and all of the difficulties of this life. In fact, way more and much more than any of us will probably ever experience. And so when the Bible says in Hebrews that we can come unto him because he understands us, he's gone through it, we truly can believe that. Say, Lord, you know what it's like to be betrayed. Lord, you know what it's like to have somebody talk about you badly and poorly. You know what it's like to have people persecute you and hate you. Now notice number 2 then. Not only to understand, but secondly, to help us become, he became our substitute. In order to help us, he became our substitute. Okay, so he took, first of all, our place in righteousness. Now go to Romans 3 with me. Romans chapter 3. I'm sure you know these verses, but I want to read them again. He took our place in righteousness. Who is Jesus Christ? Well, he's our Savior. He took our place. He knows exactly what you're going through. He's endured all of those things. Romans 3, we talk about, and going through it. verse number 10, as it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. They're all gone out of the way. They're all together, become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good. No, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. Their tongues, they've used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet, swift to shed blood, destruction and misery, are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now, he's quoting primarily from a psalm, and Psalm 14. And he says, as it's written, you folks know this, he says already. But he took our place in righteousness. We are not righteous. We are not. As we saw, Psalm 14 talks about that. He said, the Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. And there were none. There are none. He went to Ezekiel and said to Ezekiel, is there anybody, is there one man that can stand in the gap? And what's Ezekiel say? I'm sorry, Lord, there's nobody. I sought for a man, singular, among them. And he says there was nobody. So they're all gone out of the way. Number 2, he had a sinless nature. Now we must understand. Turn over to chapter 5. Chapter 5. Now we call a lot of this the Romans Road. If you've ever led somebody to Christ before, you've walked through the Romans Road, I'm sure. Romans 5, verse 12. Wherefore by one man sin entered into the world. Well, that's Adam. Death by sin. So death passed upon all men. For that all have sinned. All have sinned. Very careful. He had a sinless nature. We all sin, very clearly. This required a new creation. 1 Corinthians 15 talks about this. This required a virgin birth. Luke 1, verse 26 through 35. We already read some of that in Matthew. A virgin birth. And we're going to study this a little bit more in the coming weeks, but we know in Genesis 3:15, he talks about her seed and how that it came from her seed. We know that. The virgin birth, and clarifying a lot of that. His sinless nature, we call the impeccability of Christ. He was without sin. He never sinned. By the way, you read your Bibles, he never once made a mistake. Never once. He never once went a wrong direction. I mean, he didn't go to another city and go, sorry guys, I went the wrong direction. Never. He never lied. He never stole. He never was disrespectful to his mom and dad. Never. He always cleaned his room. Right? Amen. He always vacuumed and mopped the floors. Amos? No. I don't like doing that either. Yeah, I don't like that either. No, you never find a mistake. Never. About Christ. Never did. And you think about it. Sinless life. Sinless life. He lived a sinless life. Hebrews 4:15. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched. Notice, with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are. Well, I'm glad the Bible continues. Yet without sin. Yet without sin. And that's the kind of physician I want to go to. That's the kind of psychologist I'd like to go to. Don't go to a psychologist, but they have no sin. And they give you some remedy. Here's what you do. Well, doc, have you done that yourself? Yes. Okay. I know what it's like. I know what you're going through. He lived a sinless life. He was tested in every area. Matthew 4, the great temptation, the adversary comes and tests him and tempts him. And he's tested. And he passed the test. He kept his own law perfectly. Notice that. He kept his own law. He wrote the law and he kept it. That's pretty amazing. I always tell the kids, do as I say, not as I do, right? Because you don't want to do what I do. And they do something really foolish and stupid. And I say, why'd you do that? And they say, well, you do that. They go, oh, yeah, you're right. He kept his own law perfectly as a man. He challenged his enemies, notice this, to prove any sin in his life. John 8, verse 46. Listen to what it says. Which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? He said, anybody, try and prove sin in my life. Prove it. Prove it to me. Can you convince me of sin? You can't do it. And they couldn't do it. In fact, they brought him before Pontius Pilate, and you remember what they did. They brought in a little girl, and the girl said, yeah, I heard him say this and that, which was a false accusation, right? You get on the witness stand in any court, again, in the U.S., and they make you raise your hand, and they say what? You swear, you promise to tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth, so help you God. Yes, I do. If you lie, they put you in jail. And they brought in these false accusers. They brought in another guy, and he said what? Well, I heard him say that he could destroy the temple and build it again in 3 days, and I heard him say this and that. All these false accusations. And you think about it. They could not convince him. What I'm saying is we have a Christ who became our substitute and had every right to be our substitute. Now let's look at the last part. He took our place in death. Okay, go to chapter 6, verse 23. Again, I'm sure you know these well. 6, verse 23. For the wages of sin, it's death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. There's wages and there's gifts. There's wages. You earn wages, right? You earn that. Gift is free. Free. I get it free. He took our place. He demonstrated his love for us by dying. Now, you know Romans 5, verse 8. But it says, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The word commend means to demonstrate. I can demonstrate to you my thankfulness instead of talk. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Well, what if I just came and demonstrated thankfulness to you? Why are you washing my car? Oh, I just wanted to show you how thankful I am. What are you cutting the grass for? You don't have to do that. Oh, I want to just show you. That's demonstration. That's called commendation. That's commending it. And he did that, and he didn't just talk about it. But secondly, he also proved his power to save by rising again from the dead. He proved it. He proved it. And knowing that, in Romans 4, verse 23, now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again. Notice, for our justification. Justified in him. What a wonderful Savior we have. Amen? And again, do you know him? Do you have assurance of that? Heaven forbid we were to go out tonight. The Lord were to take you home. One of us were to die. I hope not. But are you 100% sure? You'd say, Brother Tim, I know. If I woke up, I'd be in heaven. I know that. I have no doubt. If you have any doubts, again, I want to take about 10 minutes of your time right in my office, right back here, and show you from the Bible how to be saved. Because you need to know this Savior. You need to know this man we call Jesus Christ. It'll change your life. It'll be the greatest day of your life to accept Christ as your Savior. Doesn't matter how old you are, how young you are in here, do you know Christ as your Savior? You get to know Him, and you get to very quickly realize all that He's done for you and all that He's done for me, how He's blessed us and provided all the things that He's done. As we read that quote in the introductory, He came down from heaven, the glories of heaven, to be a nobody. He was a servant of servants. You know that. A man came to Him one day and said, Jesus, I'll follow You. He said, great. He said, the birds have nests, the foxes have holes, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay His head. He was saying what? I'm homeless. I have nowhere to sleep tonight. We'll be sleeping over here under the tree. And that man quickly realized that, boys, following Christ, there's a high cost, a very high cost. But when you know who the person of Jesus is, it doesn't matter to you. Many of the things you go without, doesn't matter. You realize, man, this is worth it. I could be making a lot of money. I could be famous somewhere. I could be doing something. Maybe the thought would come. But then you realize, Lord, I'm so thankful to know You as my Savior. I'm so thankful to know You and have You in my life. I'm grateful for that. Now, the next thought is this. Lord, I give my life to You. The very least I can do is serve You with my life. Very least. After all You've done, You came down from heaven's glory. You condescended down to the hell of this earth. I mean, His life was a hard life. Every day of His life was difficult. And it didn't all culminate to Him being praised and lifted up. It all culminated with Him being tortured to death and dying on a cross. And so you think about that. He did all of that for us. The very least I can do is serve Him and say, Lord, what do You want me to do with my life? How do You want to use me? Where do You want me to go? How do You want me to serve You, live the rest of my life? Because I realize the person, He'll never leave us nor forsake us. Amen? We know that. I hope you understand that. This person of Christ, you ought to get to know it, know Him, and get to know Him closer and more intimately every day. And in the new year, as it approaches here in a couple of weeks, we're coming to another new year, you say, Lord, I want to grow closer to You. I want to know You more. I want to serve You more. The more you get to know Christ, the better and better it is. Amen? So wonderful. All right. I thank you for listening. I hope that was a help to you. Again, as I say, and take these notes home and study these verses for yourself. Somebody's not here tonight. You say, I'll give them these notes. Maybe you'll see them at home. Give them a copy of it. But appreciate you being here tonight. All right. Lord willing, we'll see you on Sunday if the Lord allows it. If we're all healthy, I hope so. And we'll have a good day there. Mentioning a few things I forgot to mention, but we'll be hopefully drawing our names for our secret gift exchange. We always like to do that, I know, and the kids especially, but we'll be drawing those names on Sunday. So hope you're prepared for that, and we'll get through that. I think that's it. I'll make mention of a few things on Sunday morning as well. All right? Okay. Well, let's pray. Lord, thank You again for this evening and the time to be able to spend together. I appreciate Your grace, and as we study the life of Christ, what a joy and a blessing. I truly appreciate that. You get to know more about somebody. The more and more you hopefully like them and understand some of their what they've gone through and such. How much more when we study the perfect Son of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, and I thank You for the opportunity to do that. I pray for Your help to understand it as we study the Bible and as we grow more and more. Each year You give to us, each day You allow us to live. Help us to study the person of Christ and get to know You more. And how gracious, loving, kind, so many words to use, that You are to us daily. We thank You. Above all, we thank You for dying on the cross for our sins, coming down, condescending down from the glories of heaven. As they praised and worshiped Your name, You came down to a crowd of people that jeered and mocked and ultimately betrayed You and then crucified, and we thank You for doing all of that for us. How we love and thank You. Be with those that, again, could not be with us tonight. Watch over them. Bring us back on Sunday if You would allow it. In Jesus' precious name, we do pray this. Amen.